First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 through 16. For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that though they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. In my pastoral work, one of the great sadnesses that I have to wrestle with and deal with around about the Christmas time is that I get to see people who are of the Lord in a tension that seems to raise itself up as they are committed to spending time with family members that they don't really want to spend time with because they are unsaved, the family members. Or perhaps they have a different set of desires, and so it brings about a tension. You see, that tension that exists between believers and unbelievers, it has always been, ever since God revealed His plan of redemption, His plan of forgiveness for the people and their sin against Him. Against His word, those He's forgiven those who were against His word and against other people. But Christians have always recognized that there is a bittersweet reality to God's plan of salvation. You see, there are those that are a comfort because they're in Christ, and there are those that are troubling to our hearts because they are not in Christ. And that contrast is no more strikingly seen when one compares those who have made the most of their spiritual limited opportunity to loving the Lord and living for the Lord, as opposed to those who have squandered their limited spiritual opportunity and have disdained anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's why my message this morning is there is a people to be glad for and there is a people to be sad for. You get to see that tension with Paul. In the verses 13 through 16, you get to see that there is a tension between those who are a people to be glad for because they're in the Lord, and there is a tension against those or with those who are not in the Lord, and therefore we are sad for. You see, sadly it's true. But invariably there is a hostility on the part of those who have for some time rejected the gospel. And because they have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are against those who have embraced the gospel. There is a hostility that sometimes is hidden. They will greet you with a smile. They will welcome you as long-lost friends. But behind your back, they will skinner and scandal, and they will stab you. You got to love them, by the way. But then there is also times when that hostility is open. It's not hidden. And they see you as an absolute affront. Perhaps this is you. Perhaps your family has disowned you because of your faith. And that makes Christmas the most heartbreaking time of the year, because all of the sadness that is in your heart toward the loved ones of your family who do not know Jesus Christ. Or perhaps it's not even related to Christmas, But it's painful all the same, in that you've been bypassed at promotion because you're a Christian at work. I could go on with many other examples of how there is a tension between the believer and the unbeliever. Horror of horrors, the unbeliever relation might even defriend you from Facebook. You see, those experiences really hurt. But they're not ours alone, folks. Other Christians are going through same trials in many other parts of the world, and they also face, in many instances, greater difficulty. Our text this morning is going to be an encouragement. Our text this morning is where we're going to see Paul focus on the great tragedy that is between the comparison of those who have professed Jesus Christ and are believers in Jesus Christ and those who have rejected Jesus Christ. Perhaps because they've never heard of him. It's unlikely, but perhaps. You see, to set the context, though, for why Paul uses this contrast, we have to just share and remind ourselves what's been unfolding in the book of 1 Thessalonians up to this moment. Paul has been falsely accused by his detractors in the city of Thessalonica that he does not love the people whom he ministered to and drew to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there has been those detractors that have been troubling the hearts of the believers left behind by Paul in the city of Thessalonica. And they've leveled all kinds of accusations against him. And he has gone and instead of trying to defend himself, he has answered the question which we saw in the past two Sundays. He's answered the question, how would you know that I love you? Because of a faithfulness to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, a faithfulness to the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a faithfulness in living out the will of God in Jesus Christ. You want to know that you are loved by your pastor? Then look at his ministry. Is it a faithful ministry to the Lord? Is it a faithful message that he embraces that is a message of the Lord? And is there a faithfulness to living out the will of God? Not only look at your pastor, but look at the person next to you. Because if you want to know that you're loved by them, you should be able to see those benchmarks. And we covered that in those sermons last time. But today, what Paul does is he moves on a little bit further. And he moves on a little bit further to assure the people that, yes, you're in a difficult place. But that doesn't to say that you're not loved by the Lord. And so he begins to unfold for us two points. There is a people to be glad for and a people to be sad for. Let's look at the first. Let's look at the people to be glad for. And as we begin, we look at verses 13 and 14 only. This is where we get to see there is a people to be glad for. Paul begins to remind the believers in Thessalonica that he's constantly in prayer for them. Look at verse 13. For this reason we also constantly thank God. That's Bible code for I pray for you. And we publicly and constantly thank God, says Paul, that when you receive the word of God. You see, we begin to understand something here. As we begin our time here, he's constantly in thankfulness to the Lord, but we also get to see there is a threefold reason why he is thankful to the Lord for these people at Thessalonica. First reason, because they received the word of God. For this reason, verse 13, what reason? We're getting to it. We constantly thank God, give thanks in prayer. Here it is, first reason, that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. Let me explain something here. Paul was thankful to the Lord for the Thessalonican believers because they had willingly received the word. Remember, I said to you last week that when Paul entered into the city of Thessalonica, he knew from the get-go that he was rubbing shoulders with those who did not know Jesus Christ. In a sense, it was a lot easier for Paul to be an evangelist than for you and I today. Because oftentimes when Paul entered into a city, there was no Christianity of any manner, of any kind, of any sort whatsoever. And so Paul enters into Thessalonica and he knows from the get-go, these are pagans, these are idol worshippers, these are people at enmity with God, these are people who do not know the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And so he comes and he shares with them the gospel. The awful truth that they are sinners, but that God so loved them that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, the phrase, the word of God, could actually be literally translated in the Greek, a word from us out of God. So Paul and his companions, Timothy and Silas, yes, they spoke words, but those words came from the Lord. And those people in Thessalonica, they understood that whilst they heard words from a preacher, they were actually led into the scriptures. The words they heard were none other than the word of God. They didn't second guess the message. And yes, they had persons with spiritual gifts of discernment within the Thessalonican church from that very moment that they became believers in Christ, who would have also added a credibility to the message of Paul and his companions. Persons with that spiritual discernment, a spiritual gift, would have got up and verified, this is a word from the Lord. But also they would have had the fact that Paul was genuinely a minister of the word of God. That would have been made evident to them by the miracles that he was performing. Today we don't need miracles in order for you to know that a man of God is speaking. You measure how much a man is of God by what he says from the revealed word of God. And if he goes anywhere other than in God's word, run a mile, be afraid. But folks, what I want to say is this. Today, you would know you have a word of God from the preacher when he takes you to the scriptures. And when he rightly divides the word of truth as a workman who's not ashamed. But you know what I like about the Thessalonican believers? And it's something I would encourage us to do, is that the Thessalonican believers embraced, in other words, they literally took to their heart and lived out the truths that they had heard, the word of God. But what made them enamored with God's word? What was it that actually struck a chord with them that this is something that they ought to embrace? They ought to spend time in the Word of God. What motivated them? Well, I want to share with us, I could share with us, 22 reasons as to why they would have embraced the Word of God. Because actually, if you look back at verse 13 with him, for this reason we also constantly thank God that you received the word of God which you heard from us. So they were very happy with that. And you accepted it, you willingly embraced it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. Now here's the reason they wanted to embrace it. It performs its work in you who believe. Folks, I could share 22 reasons how God's word works in your and my life. We don't have time. But let me run through just five of them for the moment. You see, the word of God would have meant so much to those believers. They would have willingly embraced it because they would have come to understand the word of God prospers. Now, it doesn't mean prospers with financial reward, but the word of God prospers you who want to be in sweet fellowship with the true and living God. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. How blessed, in other words, how to be envied is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted. Here is the benefits, folks. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, walking with the Lord, he prospers. See, the word of God, folks, one, it has a work of prospering our lives. And why would that be? Well, there's a second reason. The word of God prospers as a work in our lives, but it is also a work in our lives in that it warns us. The word of God warns us in Psalm 19, verse 11, just as one example. Moreover, says David, writing Psalm 19, by them, by the word of God, your servant is warned, and in keeping them is great reward. Great reward with a BMW parked in the garage? No. Great reward in making sure that you have a blessed and unbroken fellowship with the great God of heaven and earth. But the word of God also protects. Not only does it do a work of prospering, a work of warning, it does a work of protecting. Still, look at in the Psalms, this time Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word I have treasured in my heart. Why? That I may not sin against you. See, the word of God protects us. By the word of God, we come to know what is an affront to God, and that's what he wants us to avoid. From the word of God, we get to see what God wants to see in the lives of his children, and we can lovingly pursue that. The word of God also is another work, in addition to prospering, warning, protecting, it strengthens. Still in Psalm 119, but this time verse 20. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word. Folks, I recently had to draw up alongside someone whose pastor had lost the pastor had lost their child in a motor vehicle accident. It probably about 6 or 8 weeks ago now. And this believer in Christ was truly troubled about the fact that their pastor seemed to be not coping with the grief. Well, that's understandable in anybody's life. But where was it that I could give comfort? Where was it that I could draw up alongside and say, well, maybe you should share this passage with this pastor of yours? I took them to the scriptures. In fact, I took them to Psalm 57. Psalm 57 verses 1 and 2 speaks about the death of the righteous. And Psalm 57 verses 1 and 2 is a wonderful passage of hope for those who have lost a loved one and are desperately sad. And in fact, we get to see some wonderful truths in Psalm 57 of the joy of the death who are righteous. They're actually being delivered from the penalty and ruin of sin. Not only that, they've been delivered from the very presence of sin. They're in heaven. That's the righteous I'm talking about. But folks, the Word of God strengthens. It was a birthday wish to a young lady who said, you know what, it's been a difficult year. But I have every confidence that God is going to help me through this next year. I wrote back to her and I said, I'm so thankful that I hear you say that. And I want to share with you a verse. And I shared with her verse 29, chapter 29, verse 11 from the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah in chapter 29, verse 11 says, the Lord, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of hope, not of evil. Thoughts of good, not of evil. To give a future and a hope. And I shared this with this young lady and I said, I'm thankful that you're going to look to the Lord because He has thoughts only to give you a future and a hope. She wrote back and she said, I'm so thankful. That verse really spoke to my heart. Now I shared with her the correct context of that verse. But folks, that's my point. The Word of God, we ought to embrace it because it strengthens us. It protects us. It warns us. It prospers us. But the Word of God also guides us. Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. We don't wander in darkness, folks. I could go on and name the other 23, but I won't. For the sake of time, let me just tell you the Word of God also confronts, it sanctifies, it teaches, it corrects, it equips, it saves, it restores, it rewards, it counsels, it makes wise, it revives, it frees, it also enriches, it instructs, it judges, and it nourishes. You want to know why the people at Thessalonica so willingly embraced the Word of God? And why Paul was thankful for them? Because they understood the works that God's Word does in the life of a believer and in the life of an unbeliever. Because folks, when you understand that the Word that they embraced wasn't just the written Word of God, it was the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that Word who became flesh. And Jesus Christ, that one who is God eternal, but the one who came to live amongst us, He's also that Word of God. He is that Savior Lord who prospers, who warns, who protects, who strengthens, who guides, who confronts. And so little wonder that Paul was thankful. He was glad for a people in Thessalonica that embraced the Word of God. Folks, it has to be asked of us. If the Thessalonians knew full well the blessing of receiving God's Word and accepted it, then surely we can have no doubt that Scripture, God's Word, our Bible is indispensable to any true ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in which He allows us to participate. And those who embrace the Word of God, they will flourish and they will have a healthy intake of God's Word. But it begs the question, when were you last thankful to the Lord for Him giving you His Word? His Word which He uses to perform no less than 22 works in your life. But can I also ask this, when were you last thankful to the Lord for Him placing into your life godly people who, because of who the Lord is, so willingly receive and live out God's Word? Such a people are a people to be glad for because of the encouragement they bring to your and my life and because of the way the Lord uses them in my life. I want to share with you a personal testimony. When I took over as the pastor of Everglen Baptist Church, having already served on the pastoral team since 1994, but when I became the senior pastor in 2004, I was very thankful for the people whom the Lord had raised up. Man, I was thankful for the visitors that he was bringing in. And I'm still thankful. There's not many a Sunday that goes by that we don't have at least one visitor in our congregation. But I was thankful that as the Lord drew in people, I was also very mindful that not everyone knew the Word of God. Some of them were coming thinking they were Christians, just like I did when I first came to Everglen. I thought I was a Christian, but I was not. I only became a Christian when I confessed Jesus Christ as my Savior. But I began to petition the Lord because it became apparent to me I didn't have enough time to be able to ground people in the Scriptures. Because we were having folk come in, but I could see when I preached to them about Abraham, there was like a blank stare. Who's Abraham? That's because we English folk haven't been exposed to the Scriptures in many of our childhood. Certainly I wasn't. Here's the thing. God graciously answered my prayer and began to bring in two people into sweet fellowship here who were steeped in the Scriptures. Guess who they are? They are you. And they are the Afrikaans first language speaking people who put up with me, this Rooinek, don't even say that right, from Zimbabwe. I am so thankful. Because yes, whilst the theology that you were steeped in might not be exactly what it should be, when we spoke about Abraham, you knew who he was. You knew who Isaac was. You knew who Jacob was. You knew who Paul was. Why? Because Opa had opened the Bible every evening. Not Opa. Pa had opened the Bible every evening. I think I'm digging a hole for myself with this Afrikaans thing. But here's the thing. Folks, I am so thankful. And God knows my heart. And I have seen this church grow, not in numbers, we're never going to be a mega church, but grow in a spiritual depth. A spiritual depth because people understand the value of God's Word, Jesus Christ in their life, and the value of His written Word, which performs no less than 22 works to nurture us. Paul gives good reason why he thanks God for the Thessalonican believers. They were a people who embraced the Scriptures. And I pray we would do the same. Let me move on to the second reason that Paul gave thanks for a people. They honored God. Look at verse 14, but just the first part of verse 14. For you, you, the brethren at Thessalonica, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. You see, proof of the Thessalonians' absolute acceptance and living out of the Word of God, that was no more evident than in the fact that they became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus in Judea. Now, I've said this before, but let me remind us. There is no greater way to show you honor someone than to imitate them. You want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, then imitate Him. Imitate Him in His words, imitate Him in His actions, imitate Him in His love, imitate Him in His chastisement, imitate Him in His encouragement, imitate Him in every aspect. You want to be an encouragement to the believer in Christ? Then imitate Jesus Christ. For what purpose? That they might imitate Him as well, but at the very least, they could follow your example. You see, moms and dads, want your children to be imparted with a godly heritage that you were given? Then imitate Jesus Christ before them. Grannies and grandpas, imitate Jesus Christ before your grandchildren. Of course, the primary goal, though, for every believer is to imitate Jesus Christ. But particularly, why did they imitate the churches in Judea? What was so special about the churches in Judea? Well, we need to remind ourselves, the churches in Judea had been persecuted from the get-go. The churches in Judea, from the very moment they accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they were ostracized by society. No one wanted anything to do with them. Does that sound a bit familiar? So we should be embracing the imitating of those whom God has set before us. And most importantly, He has set His Son before you and I. There's a third reason Paul gives thanks to a people, to God for a people. And it's that they persevered in suffering. The Judean churches were persecuted. And as the churches were persecuted, we get to see that they persevered. And the Thessalonians did exactly the same. Look at verse 14. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches in God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. Here it is. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. Now here's an inconvenient truth, folks, one that you're not going to hear preached in many churches. But the true church of Jesus Christ will always, without exception, suffer severe opposition. The true church of Jesus Christ will always, without exception, suffer intense persecution and extreme suffering. It's been that way since inception. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11 tells you and I in no uncertain terms that some of the church's greatest heroes are the martyrs of the faith. And has been well said by preachers far more eminent than me that through the ages the blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. See, the church at Thessalonica, they would be a purer church, they would be a stronger church, they would be a wiser church. How come? As a result of the persecutions and sufferings they endured. And the believers right alongside them would also benefit by watching their brothers and sisters in Christ go through whatever persecution it was, because it would be an encouragement. Folks, many of you are that encouragement in my life. I see you grapple with difficulty. I see you struggle with persecution. And yet, come Sunday, I see you gather to give thanks to the Lord for who He is, what He has done, and what He is doing. I'm under no illusions as the bruising and battering that you have had to endure through the week because of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of it is open hostility. Some of it is very subtle. But either way, it hurts. And yet here you are, coming with the two sacrifices which are pleasing in God's sight. The praise of your lips and the thanksgiving of your heart. So, we have to remember, Romans 8:28, all things, God causes all things, the persecutions, the trials, the sufferings, to work together for the good of those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. You see, three reasons why we should be thankful for a people, glad for a people, because of their acceptance of God's word, because of their imitating of the word of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ in His written word, and because despite their being persecuted, they continue to endure. But then, and this goes very quickly, there is a people to be sad for. Well, who would they be? Look at verses 15 and 16. There are people to be sad for, and again, there are three reasons. And they're very simple, because they stand without any explanation. The people who are to be sad for are the people who reject God's word. First part of verse 15. Who both killed the Lord Jesus Christ and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to men. You see, who killed Jesus arguably has to be the most provocative question in history. And to answer it only in a part brings about a tragic error, it brings about the worst of tempers, and it brings about the hellish outcomes. And it brings about an extremely distorted view of history. So graphically seen in the tragic account of millions of Jews dying at the hands of the Crusaders in the medieval times, or dying at the hand of the Spanish inquisitors. You see, let's set the record straight. Who killed Jesus Christ? There were at least six people, or groups of people, that were involved. First, there was Judas. Judas was in league with Satan, and he betrayed Jesus. Second, there were the religious and Jewish leaders who condemned him. Third, there were the Roman soldiers who did the bidding of the Roman political leaders. And fourth, there were the Jewish crowd themselves who actually proclaimed and said, "Crucify him." Those are the first four groups that are obvious, but the other two are not as obvious. The other two would be you and I. It was our sin that put Jesus Christ on the cross. But the sixth is the one that is most astounding. It is God himself who was pleased to crush his son so that we could have life. You see, when you reject God's plan of salvation, when you reject his offer of making you right with himself, then you're a people to be sad for. A second reason for people to be sad for are people who hinder God's people. This last part of verse 15, first part of verse 16, they are not pleasing to God but hostile to men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. See, the problem here is in Paul's day there were people, including Paul before he came to know the Lord, who actually thought they were serving God by persecuting the Christians. Today, though, we don't have people who think they're serving God. They think they're serving humanity by gagging God, gagging you and I. The difference is they're actually hostile to the Lord, and they're a people to be sad for. Why? Look at the last part of verse 16. There are people to be sad for because, with a result, they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. You see, Paul was so certain that God would bring his divine wrath, he said it as if it's already a done deal. But actually what he's talking about is that would be at the end of time, when every single person will stand before Jesus Christ. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But for some who reject Christ in this life, reject God, his word, it's too late. There is no second chance. So there are good reasons to be glad for a people. People who embrace the word of God, people who imitate the word of God, and people who endure great persecution because of their love for the word of God. The word of God being Jesus Christ, and also the word of God being the Lord's written scriptures. But there are also a people to be sad for. A people to be sad for because they reject the word of God. A people to be sad for because they would try their level best to hinder a word of God. And then a people who would be storing up for themselves great judgment. So how should we respond to those who are a people to be sad for? Let me close with this. Jude, verse 20 through to verse 25. But you and I, we, the believer in Christ, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on the most holy faith, hiding the word of God in your heart, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God. How would you do that? By living as Jesus Christ lived, loving the Lord God with all of your soul, body, heart, mind, and strength, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life, and have mercy on some, the people to be sad for, who are doubting. Save others, verse 23, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. You've got to love the sinner, you've got to abhor the sin. And why would we do this? Verse 24. Now to him, Jesus Christ, who is able to keep you from stumbling, and stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time, now, and forevermore. This Christmas, be sure to give thanks to our Lord for him raising up a people to be glad for. And be sure to give him thanks and be prepared for him to use you amongst a people we are to be sad for. As you give an account of the hope that lies within you with meekness and with gentleness to all who will ask. Let us Father, we thank you for the reminder we've been given today that we've been saved for a purpose. We've been saved for a purpose to show our love by keeping your commandments, which are not burdensome. And we've been saved for a purpose to be an encouragement to the believers in Christ whom you've set us down alongside, not causing them to stumble, but encouraging them to walk ever closer with you as they witness our imitating you and walking with you. But we also thank you for there is a work to be done. There are a people to be sad for, a people who are still at enmity with you, rejecting your word, rejecting and trying to hinder and gag your word. And I pray that we would be not given over to a heart of timidity, but that we would, with Christ-like love and compassion, reach out to those who do not know you to give an account of the hope that lies within us with meekness and with gentleness. And we pray that you would be pleased to use us to that end, for your glory and for the furtherance of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.